walk one day, Lenny was talking to Sam about what his beliefs are. And Sam says, "Lenny, you're always talking about your beliefs. I'll bet you don't even know the Lord's Prayer." Lenny says, "Oh, yes, I do." And Sam says, "Well, I got $10 right here in my pocket that says you don't know the Lord's Prayer." And Lenny said, "Oh, yes, I do." And he put his hands together like this and he said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul will take." Sam reached into his pocket, pulled out the $10 bill and said, "You know, I never would have guessed you'd have known that." How many of you guys know the Lord's Prayer? Some of us call it the Our Father. Okay? That's the Lord's Prayer as we find it in the book of Luke. Chapter 11, so please open your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Now, my grandfather, when I was a child, used to take me to St. Mary's Roman Catholic Church, and they referred to this prayer as the Our Father, because it starts off with the words what? How many of you can recite this without looking? Okay, if you don't think you can, I'll bet you can, because you've heard it a bazillion times. You know what a bazillion is? That's a lot. Okay, that's not a real number though. When the disciples came to Jesus, they said, "Teach us to pray." Okay? Luke chapter 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive anyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Of course, you've heard different versions of that. And then Jesus said, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey and he's come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Question is, when the disciples came and they asked Jesus to teach them to pray, did Jesus intend to give us a prayer that we are to repeat mindlessly and perfunctorily over and over again? Is it something that we're supposed to just vainly and mindlessly recite? In other words, when the disciples came and said, "Jesus, teach us to pray," did Jesus want to teach them to pray, or did he want to teach them a prayer? What do you think? Did he want to teach them how to pray, or did he want to teach them a prayer? Please quote this when you pray. There are people that don't know a single prayer, but they'll know this one. People who are having trouble will all of a sudden drop to their knees and all recite the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's model prayer. Clearly, Jesus wasn't intending to give the disciples some sort of prayer that they could memorize and then just thoughtlessly recite. His intention, obviously, was to give them something else, okay? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And it goes a lot deeper than just reciting a prayer. Matter of fact, Jesus wanted to give a model to follow. And this morning I'm not going to give you something to recite. As a matter of fact, I don't want to give you some more information about prayer. I'm not interested in trying to harangue you because you're not praying enough or reading your Bible enough. You know, we're not doing this enough, we're not doing that enough. I don't want to go through that either, because who needs to have a bunch of guilt thrown on them when we're talking about prayer? Prayer is supposed to be a conversation between whom? You and God. Okay? And you know in your heart of hearts whether or not you are praying enough. And so my intention here is not to try to make you feel guilty about not being on your knees enough. Instead, I would like to give you some ideas on how to develop a deeper prayer life. And the question I want to ask is, how many of you would say, you know, I could really use a prayer life that's a little deeper? Yeah? Okay. The model that Jesus gave to his followers can be divided into two sets of three sections. Okay? The first thing is, Father, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come. They all deal with the glory of God. Got it? The second section of the prayer deals with things like, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, lead us not into temptation. So in other words, the first section is about giving glory to God, and the second section is what we call supplication. Okay? That's a real fancy word for what? Going to God with our needs. Okay? So the first section is about giving glory to God. The second section is about going to God with what our needs are. Alright? So, point number one is this. When we pray, number one, we must begin with God. When we pray, we must begin with God. Does that make sense to you? Doesn't it? If you want to call somebody on the phone, what do you have to do? You've got to look up their number and dial it, right? With one of those little rotary things. How many of you are old enough to remember a rotary phone? Alright. There are some of you not raising your hand. That's true. We used to have to do that. We have to use a dial. You know? And you'd have to go to the phone book and you look up the number. And you look up the name and you go, okay, that number is, let's see, 607-936-3855. That was my childhood phone number in the house where I grew up. And you have to dial the number. Let me ask you, folks, how many of us think we can get to God in praying without dialing God's number? You have to begin with God. Does that make sense to you? I hope it makes sense. Father is probably the most common term that we use in prayer, and rightly so, because it's how Jesus addressed God. When Jesus addressed God and wanted to pray to him, he referred to him as what? Father. There is only one prayer recorded in Scripture that Jesus prayed, and he didn't use that term. And that's when he prayed from the cross and cried out the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only prayer you'll find in Scripture where he didn't refer to God as his Father. This term indicates a childlike trust, because we're going to God like we would a loving parent. When you think about God, do you think of him as a loving parent? Or do you think of him as the negative school principal who's waiting up there to give you demerits and put you in detention? Right? Or maybe you think of him as the loving grandfather that is just way up there in heaven, and everything you do is okay with him, because everybody knows that it's a grandparent's job to do what? Spoil the kids. Right? Do you think of God that way? Well, the better that we know our Father, the more we will readily leap into his arms in prayer, the same way a child comes and leaps into the arms of their parent. Now, how many of you are familiar with the term Abba? In Romans 8:15, Paul uses this term, and he says that we can readily go to God and call him Abba, Father. And you have been taught that the term Abba is a term of endearment like the term Daddy. Have you been taught that? Yeah? I'm really sorry, folks. Don't think I'm mean. But that's not what it means. Abba does not mean daddy. When Jesus used the term, he wasn't calling God daddy. And when Paul used the term, he wasn't calling God daddy. The term Abba actually is a term that Hebraic students would use to describe their rabbis. So in other words, it was a term that a Hebraic student, a student in Judaism, would use to describe a loved and trusted teacher. So when Jesus referred to him as Abba, when Paul referred to him as Abba, he was referring to God as a loving and trusted teacher, not daddy. Sorry, guys. I know the daddy thing is a real nice sentiment, isn't it? You know, it kind of makes God something you just want to, you know, cuddle with. But the truth is that God is more than just daddy. He is somebody that we should look to as a loving and trusted teacher. Isn't that part of what God does anyway? Yeah. And if you look further, it says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Okay? What does the word name mean? How many think it means his, well, moniker? What's God's name? People, you know, will try to get you to believe it's Jehovah. That God's name is Jehovah. His name really isn't Jehovah. Okay? It's YHWH. We say Yahweh. But we say that because you really can't pronounce YHWH. Anybody want to take an attempt at that one? Okay. The word that you see translated as name as in hallowed be thy name comes from a Greek word, onoma. Okay? Onoma. And that word actually means character, power, and authority. So we're talking about hallowed be thy name. It means hallowed be your power, your character, and your authority. You're referring to the holy power of God when you're talking about the name of God. You've heard me talk about this before, right? When the policeman wants you to come to your door in the middle of the night and comes and knocks on your door, what do they say? "Open up in the name of the law, and my name is Officer Higgins." No. When they say "open up in the name of the law," what are they saying? "By the authority given to me as a peace officer, you open this door." It's authority and it's power. Okay? So what about being hallowed? What does hallowed mean? How do you think that's a mispronunciation of the term halo? You know. Any of you got halos? Any of you guys have halos? Don't tell me you got one. Because if you do, I'll look for the horns that are holding it up. Okay? Back when I was a child, my sixth grade class took a trip to Cooperstown. In my opinion, Cooperstown is Mecca. Because it is the home of the Baseball Hall of Fame. Okay? I grew up as a huge baseball fan. I loved baseball. My first word spoken as a child was spoken watching Mickey Mantle hit a home run playing baseball for the New York Yankees. Thank you very much. I grew up a Yankee fan. If you were to cut me, folks, I bleed navy blue and pinstripes white. Yeah, it's weird, but it is. I bleed blue and white with pinstripes in it. And I stood there waiting for the tour guide to come out. And when the woman came out to welcome this class in, she said, "Welcome to the hallowed halls of the Baseball Hall of Fame." And I'm thinking, welcome to the what? Hallowed hall? And then she led us through the Hall of Fame building, and we came, folks, to the locker of Lou Gehrig and Babe Ruth, right next to each other. And I sat there, and my mouth fell open. I couldn't talk. Yeah, wow. And I'm sitting there staring at Lou Gehrig's uniform. He was my favorite baseball player. I can tell you everything you want to know about Lou Gehrig. Lifetime batting average, home runs, RBIs, you know, how many games he played in a row, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm sitting there staring at his stuff, and tears begin to fall down my face. Because I'm totally and completely thunderstruck by what I'm looking at. And all of a sudden, I know what the word hallowed means. Folks, when you consider the person of God, are you thunderstruck by how great he is and how magnificent he is? Folks, God is bigger and better than Lou Gehrig ever was. And it's hard for me to say that because Lou Gehrig's like right there. But it's true. There is nothing on earth that can rival God for true awesomeness. And when I say awesomeness, I'm not using it the way that we use the term awesomeness, where everything's awesome if it's just kind of good. I'm talking about something that just absolutely strikes you so that you cannot speak. That makes your mouth hang open and you just are thunderstruck by it. God is like that. Truly awesome in all of his power and authority and character. That's what it means when we say, hallowed be thy name. Folks, the next time you recite those words, don't you dare do it thoughtlessly. Because God is worthy of all our love and our worship. Do you agree with that? Do you believe that? It's true. Absolutely true. That's where prayer has to begin. Before we start asking God for what we want, we have to understand and admit the fact that we're incapable of meeting our own needs. God is the one who supplies the answers. And this has to give us the answer for the question, who is the boss? When you look at your life, who's the boss? Now those of you that are married, the gentlemen that are married, look at your wife and say, yeah, he's number one, but you're 1B. I know who the boss is. It's God, but you're pretty close, honey. And that is, if you want to celebrate another wedding anniversary, make sure you do that. The question is, who's the boss? And the thing is this. Prayer is not asking God to do my will. If I go to God and ask him to do my will, what am I saying? Thy kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Folks, if my will was to be done, we'd have problems. We'd all be Yankee fans and everything would be blue. That's my favorite color. You see, when I pray, am I praying and asking God to bring everything into conformity with my will? When I pray, am I saying, oh God, please change things in heaven. Please change things in your economy to meet my expectations? What would happen if everybody did that? What would happen if God automatically granted every prayer request with a yes? If you don't really know, well, just watch Bruce Almighty and see what happens when he grants every prayer with a yes. Everybody hits the lottery and everybody goes broke. Praying the Lord's way does not mean letting God in on our plans. Praying the Lord's way means getting ourselves in line with his plan. Okay? We talked about this in the Deacon's Board many months ago. We can pray and say, oh God, please bless what we're doing. Or we can say, oh God, please get us to do the thing that you're blessing. And that's the difference. Do you understand the difference? I hope you understand. Can you imagine what would happen if we were preoccupied with nothing but the things of God? What if we were preoccupied completely with the things of God? What would our community look like? Folks, if there are 50 people in a church on a Sunday morning and every one of them left and went out into this community and were preoccupied with doing the things of God and making sure the things of God were done, just 50 people would totally change this town. Totally change it. second point this morning is getting ourselves in right perspective. The first half of the model prayer is Godward. The second half focuses on the believer. Now, we have to understand, as our groundwork here, that God is the source of every blessing and every good and perfect provision that we get. One of the things that I often hear one of our deacons praying on a regular basis, and he says this in his prayers quite often, God, you are the one that gives the good and perfect gifts. And he is. He is our provision. He's our provider. Now, how many of you think, yeah, I kind of understand that, but you know, I'm pretty strong and I work a job, you know, and I work my job and I make my money and I pay my bills and all that kind of thing. So, yeah, God's a provider, but whatever he can't handle, I take care of the rest. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, God's our provider for all the things that I can't handle myself. Yeah, when I run out, I go to God and I pray, oh God, please help me with this, please help me with that. And when you read in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, this might seem kind of irrelevant to most of us, because how many of you honestly struggle financially so badly that you cannot afford a loaf of bread? Honestly. Anybody? So when you hear give us this day our daily bread, what do you think? That's for another people of another time. Because who really struggles to get a loaf of bread? In the book of the Revelation, it says that in the last days, people will be crying out, you know, loaf of bread for a day's wage. And you and I hear that and we think, well, so that's not happening for a long time, because a loaf of bread doesn't cost a day's wage, right? Well, it might not here, but it does in other places in the world. Did you know that? There are places in the world where people will line up for blocks in order to get bread to feed their family for one day. And we look at this whole thing and we consider it to be kind of like, well, that's not really all that important, because, you know, we have all the things that we need. We don't need to ask God to supply us with our daily bread, right? How many of you have more food than you know what to do with? How many of us actually throw out a lot of food? And so this whole idea of depending on God is kind of strange to us. Did you know that if you have a car, and your bills are paid, you are part of the richest one-third of all people in the world? Yeah, seriously, the richest one-third, the top 33%, you're in it if you have a car and your bills are paid. One of the funny things that I heard from my wife's family back when we were first, you know, first getting to know her family, you know, they asked, do you have a car? Like, yeah, I got a car. So does Larissa. What? You have two cars? Two cars? Well, down where she comes from, there's a large percentage of the population that lives in mud buildings. And we don't recognize this, you know, because this kind of thing is foreign to us, because we have so much. But did you know that back in the first century when this was written, part of your daily chore was to make bread for the day? You'd have to get up early in the morning, and you'd have to make the bread you would need to feed your family for that day. And sometimes that wasn't so easy to come by. And so when he said, give us this day our daily bread, what was he really saying? Lord, grant us the things that we need to get by today. How many of you go to God on a daily basis, and I'm serious about this, on a daily basis and say, oh God, please meet my needs for this day? My guess is the percentage would be rather small to do that on an everyday basis. You know why? Because we have fallen to the temptation of believing that we go to God for help for things that we can't do ourselves. I'm self-sufficient. I'm strong. I'm a Northeastern American. Do we take time to ask God to meet our physical needs, or do we at least give thanks for them? How many of you say grace before every meal? What does it sound like? Good bread, good meat, thanks God, let's eat. Through the teeth and past the gums, thank God, here it comes. What if I was to suggest to you that if we don't ask God to give us what we need every day, that we will gradually succumb to the delusion that we can actually provide for our own needs ourselves? Now, what are you thinking right now? You're thinking, well, but I can provide for my own needs myself. You have fallen for the delusion, because it is God who is our provision for our every need. Oh, but I do it myself. Oh, yeah, who is it that gives you the heart that beats on time, that allows you to do the job that you do to make your money? Who is the one that keeps your lungs going up and down like they should so that you can work a job, or keeps your feet working or your legs working so that you can work your job? Where does that all come from? It comes from the God who is the giver of every perfect gift. Father, we're going to come to you and ask you to help us with stuff that we can't handle ourselves, because God, we can handle the little stuff. You handle the serious stuff, okay? That's not the way it should be, folks. We need to recognize that there is a God up there, and He is the one who gives us our daily bread. Then he goes on and says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The whole idea is what? Father, help me to forgive people. Forgive me for my sins, Father, as I go and I forgive other people for theirs. How's the pew feeling right now, folks? Feeling pretty comfortable? How's the pad feeling right now? Because it's going to get real hard in about 47 seconds. You know why? Because forgiveness of sin is the greatest need of the human heart. And when you're thinking, oh yeah, I know other people need me to forgive them, that's not what I'm talking about. Your heart needs you to forgive others. Amen? Ouch? No ouches yet? Well, keep listening. It's been my observation, folks, that there is one thing that troubles Christian more than anything else. You know what it is? It's guilt. You know what guilt is? It's a trick of the adversary to keep you under his control, keep you down, keep you discouraged, keep you hurt. We kick ourselves for our failures, and we punish ourselves for our failures. I have been meeting and talking with people, several people over the course of the last several months, because they are so good at the commandment that says, thou shalt beat thyself up. I think that's like 12 or 13 in the commandment list in Exodus chapter 21. You know, first there's the first 10, and then there's thou shalt not hassle, and then there's thou shalt not beat thyself up. Romans 8:1 says that we're to understand the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hear me what I just said. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, having said this, I want you to understand that if there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, if you are holding condemnation over somebody else who is in Christ Jesus because you refuse to forgive or forget, then you are working against the workings of God. How's that pew feeling now? I'll tell you what, mine's feeling kind of... My stool here got really hard for just one second. Folks, we may say, oh, I'm good at forgiving, and I don't forget very easy. What is that? How many of you have a grudge? I don't mean a place you keep your car. I forgive, but I kind of hold grudges. Folks, you can't hold grudges and forgive. Understanding, please? Do we understand? Is there somebody that you're holding something against that they did to you that made you pretty sore at them? You need to get rid of it. And it's not for their benefit. Notice what I said earlier? It's for yours. Forgiveness is for your heart. But when we don't forgive, what are we doing? We're getting back at people because they did something mean to us. Or they said something wrong that offended us. And so we hold it against them, believing that we are hurting them by not forgiving them. Folks, we're hurting ourselves. We are hurting ourselves when we don't forgive. Dave Carhart says that that is letting people live rent-free in your head. I think that is so accurate. There is nobody that is being hurt by your not forgiving them. You're hurting yourself. Am I making myself clear? Can I move on from forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, or do you need to keep going with it? You see, God is the ultimate forgiver. And when we don't forgive, we're trying to take His place. And He ends up with telling us, Jesus, by helping us understand that God is our defender and our guide, when He says, lead us not into temptation. Folks, we live in a world that continually pounds against us with temptations to do ill, with temptations to think wrongly, to speak wrongly, to hold wrong attitudes. But you know, when we read this and it says, lead us not into temptation, the translation for the word temptation actually comes from a very neutral tense. Neutral in respect to the fact that the phrase could very easily read this way: lead us not into trials that can turn into temptations. So we're talking about trials and temptations here, and when we're reading the word into, lead us not into temptation, that means into the power of. So lead us not into the power of trials and temptations, or into their hands. If we're to ask God to keep us from falling into the power of trials and temptations, what are we saying? I can't do it myself. Folks, we run into trouble when we think we can. That's why Paul told us, beware those who think you're not going to fall, because you're just about that close to it. Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be what? Tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's about what? Temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Do you think God is going to lead you into a temptation? What is He really saying? Don't let us be drawn into temptation, but instead deliver us from the evil of this age. Folks, when we get the idea that we can do it all ourselves, we are really close to slipping. You see, God's our provider. Do you honestly believe that God's your provider? He also provides you with strength and ways out of the temptation to sin. I want to end this morning with this. I cannot say our, as in our Father, if I live only for myself. I cannot say Father if I do not endeavor each day to act like His child, to live like His child. I cannot say hallowed be Your name if I'm playing around with sin in my life. I cannot say Your kingdom come if I'm not allowing God to reign in my life. I cannot say give us this day our daily bread if I'm trusting in myself instead of God for provision. I cannot say, forgive us our sins, if I'm nursing a grudge or refusing to forgive somebody else. And I cannot say, lead us not into temptation, if I deliberately place myself in its path. Amen? Ouch. Ouch. I'll be the second one to say it. God, forgive me for those times that I want to believe I can do it myself. And I'm probably more guilty than most of you. God, forgive me for those days when I don't read my Bible and pray at the very beginning of every day. Because what I'm actually saying when I do that is, God, I've got this. I'll catch up with you later when I got time. As a pastor, I'm probably more guilty of that than most of you. God, help us. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.